This morning we'll be looking at God's Word and the very beginning of the Bible. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And before we get started, I'll just mention that Pastor Darren was at a conference this past week, and he will be returning to us in just a few days. So as you go to the Lord in prayer this next few days, pray for travel mercies for him as he returns back to us. All right. So last week we just finished up the book of Hebrews, and this week we begin a five-part series that's going to carry us through to Easter, and it's one that's titled Easter from the Old Testament. And in this series, we're going to be looking for the purpose and the need for the resurrection. And we're going to be looking at it specifically from the perspective of the Old Testament. Now, preaching the resurrection from the New Testament is clearly easy. It's all over the New Testament. But looking at it from the perspective of the Old Testament. Again, if we wanted to look at the resurrection, all we would have to do is go to Matthew chapter 28 or Mark chapter 16 or Luke chapter 24 and even in John chapter 20. But when we think about the Old Testament and the resurrection, the question for us is, what did the early church do? Because by the time we get to the book of Acts, there was nothing written down. The only scripture that was there was the Old Testament. There wasn't the New Testament. And so in teaching about Christ and his death and resurrection, the apostles and the disciples, all they had to teach from was the Old Testament. And so the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at five specific points of the Old Testament related to Christ and the resurrection. And we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of the Old Testament, not just God's ability to resurrect Christ from the dead, but all the signs and promises within the Old Testament that points to the resurrection, that points to the need for Christ's atoning death and then his resurrection to deliver God's people from their sins. And so as we go through this series, I'd like to encourage each one of us to pretend just for a time that we are living in the first century, hearing the gospel message as presented by the apostles and the disciples at that time, because they're going to be doing it from the only scripture that they knew, and that was the Old Testament. And so today we're going to be looking at God's ability and power to resurrect the dead. And really, what better place to do that than to look at creation? And so if you're not already there, go ahead and turn with me, and we're going to be reading the first five verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated light from darkness. He called light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word, we do pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what your word says. Open our hearts and our eyes to the promises and faithfulness that you show us in your word, and that you show us each and every day through your acts within creation. And Father, I do pray that if there is anything that is not of you, not of your will, not for us and our edification, that it would pass away and be forgotten quickly. Pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I think I've asked a similar question sometime before, but I'm going to ask it again because I think it's important in terms of what we're going to be looking at today. And that is, do you ever contemplate the uncontemplatable? And what I mean by this is, do you think about things that are so big and so vast as all we can do is imagine how big and vast it actually is. And what we find is that our imaginations really don't do justice to it. In the words of, if you're familiar with Douglas Adams and his writings, in his book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, he says this about space, and space is very big. If you've ever contemplated how big space is. He says, space is big. You just won't believe how vastly, hugely, mind-bogglingly big it is. I mean, you think it's a long way to the chemists, but that's just peanuts to space. Now, it's meant to be funny, and there's a certain truth to that when we contemplate the universe and the creation. I mean, we complain about how long it takes to get to the Walmart from our house because there's traffic and stoplights and all of these things. How long does it take to get to the District of Columbia? It's only 50 miles, but it could take you 2 hours. Depends upon what the Beltway's doing that week. Richmond's is only about 80 miles, and that could take you 2 hours or more, depending upon what 95 is doing. You know, and so these are great distances to us. This is a lot of time. But when you look at creation, do you realize that the moon is 300,000 miles away? That's really far away. That's really big. But the moon is super close when you compare it to the distance of the sun, which is 93 million miles away. If you were driving highway speeds, and I'm not talking beltway speeds, because we all know that's about 10 miles an hour. You're doing about 70 miles an hour, and you're driving to the sun, it's going to take you 177 years nonstop to get there. That's mind-bogglingly big distance. When we talk about the sun by its mass is 300,000 times bigger than the Earth. That's really big. Every second, the sun converts 660 million tons of hydrogen into helium and converts 4 million tons of matter into energy. Every second. Now that's big and powerful. But when you contemplate the universe, we realize that our sun is a teeny tiny little star. There are stars out there that are a million times brighter than our own sun. That's mind-bogglingly big, isn't it? It's amazing when we consider what God has made. Scripture itself in Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork." And if that's not examples of his handiwork, I really don't know what is. Yet in the face of creation, the complexity of the universe, there's more stuff we could look at around us and just be marveled at. The complexity of the human body to stay alive each and every day is mind-boggling. It's uncontemplatable. The little release of this hormone here, or the cells doing this here that we do without thought that keep us going, is mind-boggling. That's why I ask, do we contemplate the uncontemplatable? Because when we contemplate these things, we have to realize that God is the only one who is big enough to do all of these things. And yet when we look at creation, we still have a small view of God and what he can do. The psalmist had no such thought about God. In Psalm chapter 147, verses 4 through 5, he says, "He determines the number of stars. He gives them all their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power and understanding. His understanding is beyond measure." We can estimate the number of stars, but could we possibly, there's trillions of them. Could we possibly name all of them? But yet God is big enough to do that. He not only can he created them, but he knows them by name. He knows what's going on with them. God has done any of this, and I mentioned this because we as a people, we as church, still have people that doubt the resurrection. We doubt that God could or would do such a thing because the reality is it's an uncontemplatable thing. If God's power is limited, if God cannot resurrect the dead, then we can place a limit upon what God can do. If we say to God, oh, well, you can't raise the dead, I guess nobody's perfect, then we can go on living our lives as we want to. We can live in the delusion that we are the most powerful creatures in the universe. But the truth is that if all of the people everywhere disappeared, the universe would go on about its daily business without us. We are not that big because we are just a part of creation. Now, we didn't read the whole chapter, but what does Genesis chapter 1 tell us that God does in creation? The first thing we see is that in the beginning, there was God and there was nothing else. You see, when God made the universe, he didn't go down to Fredericksburg, to Central Park, to the Michaels or the Hobby Lobby, and I'm going to get some styrofoam balls and some latex paint and some hobby sticks and some wire and some modeling clay, and I'm going to build a universe. I'm going to build everything in creation. There was nothing. And yet, what do we see God do? He speaks by his will and by his power everything into existence. And this is another one of those uncontemplatable things to consider, that God doesn't just have the power to create, but by the power of his voice, he's able to make things that do not exist and bring them into existence. Now, I'm going to issue some homework for everybody today. After church, I saw that, Michael. Yes. When you go home, I want you to sit in your favorite place, whatever it is, and I want you to spend the afternoon trying to create something from nothing. And then on top of that, I want you to speak it into existence. Now, I personally will take an F on the assignment because last time I checked, I can't do that. And I'm fairly certain, like a 99.999999% certain, none of the rest of you can't do. But if you are successful, please let us know next week. But I think that we'll all be disappointed in that regard. Because the reality is, to make something, I need something. If I'm going to make a painting, I need something to paint on. I need something to paint with. If I'm going to make a quilt, I need fabric. I need needles and thread. If I'm going to make a knife, I need metal. If I'm going to write a sermon, I need pencil and paper or a computer. I need something to make something. I can't make something out of nothing. If I have nothing, I have nothing. But God didn't need that. I need something tangible, something I can hold in my hands. But God doesn't need that. You know, both of my sons are here this morning. I say, well, I made them. But that's not even true, is it? Their mother and I did. And really, she had the greater part of it. But when you think about it, who really made them? Who made thee? Common enough question for small children. The Lord made them. And we're reminded of this in Psalm 139, 13 through 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We might start the process according to his purpose and plan, but the reality is the Lord puts each of their 4 trillion cells together in the same way the Lord put your 4 trillion cells together and my 4 trillion cells together. The Lord's hand is at work in this. But not only do we see in the beginning in Genesis that God speaks the light into existence, what else does he speak? He speaks the separation of the waters. He speaks into existence dry land. He speaks into existence all the plants of the earth. He speaks into existence the sun, the moon, the day, the night. And then he speaks into existence all the animals of the air and the creatures of the water. He speaks into existence all of these things. And God is still not done showing his power to create. Then we see in day 6, he creates man and sets him forth amongst creation to live and dwell. Each step of the creation process, God by his power alone speaks into the void and brings things forth. And because of this, they declare the glory of God. And even God himself said, "It is good." Now, when we think about it, could God have spoken everything into existence all at once? Well, of course he could. Just say, universe, create, and make it all happen at one time. But we see instead a piece by piece and day by day, an intentional action of God in creation. Here in the creation account, we see not only his power to create, but we see that our God is a God of order. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of plans. And each step of the way, he plans and purposes every part of creation. And by the purpose, by the power of his will, he brings it into existence out of nothing. You see, our God is not a God of chaos and of powerlessness, but he is intentional in what he does. He's intentional with his use of power and his work in creation. And everything that he did led up to man. Because let's face it, without all the other stuff that God created, man wouldn't exist, would we? God purposed creation for us. He planned it out. By the power of his voice speaking into the void, and he made everything we know out of nothing. And the reality is that not only did he make everything we know into existence, there's so much out there that we don't know that God has made. And it's all part of his plan. It's his purpose and plan. The last time I checked, this was not anything that I could do. I mean, I could take this and chunk it on the ground and stomp on it and destroy it. I could make another one with the components, but I can't create something from nothing. The ladies do have an edge over us guys in this capacity, because without women, would any of us be here? No. Last time I checked, every single one of us have a mother. They do bear children and bring life into the world. But that is ultimately driven by the Lord. And ladies, last time I checked, you couldn't will another human being into existence any more than I can will another human being into existence. These things are done by God. No human being has the power and ability to create and give life from nothing. Or we don't have the ability to give life from that which is lifeless. God alone has this power. You know, if God, by his means, by the means of his own power and will, can bring forth life from nothing, if he can bring forth life and everything that we know and everything that we have yet to discover, is it too much to contemplate that he cannot give life to the dead? Is it too much to contemplate that God cannot resurrect someone? And the answer to that is no, it really is not, when we look at the breadth and scope and power of our God. Because to him, nothing is impossible, who by the very act of creation demonstrated his power. By the very act of creation took nothing and made it into something. If God can do that, he can certainly give life to the lifeless. Now, if we go forward a little bit into Genesis chapter 2, we see more about the creation of man, and we see that God takes the very dirt from which he created, and he molds it into a man. And what is the means by which God gives him life? We see that God breathes life into him. He took dirt and made humanity from it, and he gave it life by the power of his breath. Adam wouldn't have existed if God had not formed him. Eve would not have existed if God had not made her. And it's as simple as and plain as that. And there's no mere chance that this could happen, because our God is actively involved in creation. And I don't want us to underestimate the power of God breathing life into Adam and Eve. A few weeks ago, Travis and I were in a first aid training that we had to do for scouting, and part of that is CPR. There's probably other people who've been into this, and you have the rescue breathing component of CPR. But I can tell you, I can't breathe life into a dead person. It's just not in my power. There is a point where rescue efforts have no value, and all you're doing is just pounding the ground in vain, exhausting yourself. But God breathed life into something that was lifeless and made Adam and made Eve. If he can give life to dirt, how hard is it for him to raise the dead? And we see that God didn't just breathe life into Adam and Eve and was done. We see that God is active in his creation, and it is by his power that each one of us lives in this moment right now. We are here because of the will of God. And to illustrate it, we can go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, where Moses says the following. Now, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, and there is nothing that can deliver out of my hand. You see, the I here is God, and God himself is declaring that he alone is God and has power over all these things, that he alone has power over creation and mankind, that he alone has the power to kill and to bring life, to injure or to heal. It is the hubris of humanity that we think otherwise. We think that the ability to kill and the ability to destroy is real power. We think that the power to harm is the real power in this world. And much like Mao Zedong, we think that the power, whether it's political or otherwise, comes from the barrel of a gun. And we see this on display all around the world, all around us, in our streets, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, and in the world. We see people exerting power over another. And if you boil it down, if you look at every new geopolitical issue in the world right now, it is nothing more than one group wanting to have power over another group, and they are willing to harm to do it because they think that is the real source of power. real power is the ability to create from nothing, to give life to that which did not exist, or to give life when there is none. Because any being that can do this has power over all things, including death and judgment. Friends, we live in a very powerful country, and we have a lot of technology at our disposal, and some of the medical technology we have does wonderful things, but in the end, all we can do is extend and prolong the dying process. Much like giving CPR to somebody who has died, we are not able to take a dead body and give it life. It is simply impossible for us to do, except in our imaginations. The power to give life belongs and resides only with God, because He is the creator of all things. He is the giver of life. Only God has this power over life and death. Only God has the ability to resurrect. As creator, God has everything in His hands, and there is no one smart enough, there's no one strong enough, there's no one wealthy enough who is able to escape His hands. We all reside in the hands of God, and we will all suffer judgment and His wrath for sin. We cannot stand against the power of God, because He is the most powerful person out there. Each and every day we have is a gift from God. He gives us each and every day. There's no king, there's no president, there's no dictator in the world today that will be able to give themselves even one more day of life if God says it's not to be so. And friends, that's real power. The power to create and give life. If you ever in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you'll find Hannah's prayer. Of course, we know that Hannah is Samuel's mother. And in her prayer, she rejoices in the Lord, because she understands that there is no one like God, that only God is holy, only God knows all, only God judges all, only God breaks down the strong and lifts up the weak, only God gives justice to the oppressed, and only God brings ruin to the exalted. But most of all, in verse 6, she declares that the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. And in this simple sentence in Scripture, Hannah is stating the obvious, that only God can take and give life. Only God has the power to decide life and death, and even when that happens, and even what happens afterwards. When we look at what Hannah says, there's something very interesting here. She says, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. This is not a simple statement of God's power to create and destroy, but it is, but that it means that He is active in this. God brings life. He is able to take that which is dead, that which has no life, that which is nothing, and to give it life. This is what God did in creation. He took nothing and gave it life. He took dirt and gave it life. And we are here because of what God did in creation. Because He is the creator, because He has power over all things, including life and death, God has the power to judge over all. And Hannah acknowledges that when she says that God can send to Sheol and raise up, that means God has the power and ability to judge all. God can send to the grave, God can send to hell, or God can give new life. The one that has the power to create is the only one who can give back life when there was none. Now the question before us is, why do we care? Why is this so important? Why do we spend so much time talking about God's power to give life and death? We do because, friends, the resurrection of Christ is a central and key component to the Christian faith. It shows not only God's power to do such things, but it shows that everything that's associated with the salvation and deliverance that we have through Christ Jesus comes from God and has his seal of approval upon it. We like to think that we play a part in our salvation, but the reality is the resurrection of Christ shows us that there's literally nothing we can do to save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. This is the domain of God and God alone. Now, each Easter, we do gather together and we marvel at the death of Christ and the atonement and for our sins. We marvel at the empty tomb and what it means for us. But oftentimes, we neglect to marvel at the uncontemplatable power to create all things, that power, that same power that created that, gave life to the lifeless that resurrected Christ from the dead. God alone in the resurrection of Christ shows the world that he has the power and ability to control all things, including death. God shows in the resurrection that he is alone the source of all salvation and deliverance. God didn't just send Christ to die and said, well, that's good enough. No, he raised him from the grave to crush death forever, sealing his promise for deliverance for those who believe. The resurrection is the seal of certainty by God upon his promise to deliver his people once and for all from their sins through Christ Jesus. It is the seal of the promise that God promises to justify them and to sanctify them, to make them a holy people, and this is done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, as we go into this Easter season, let us remember that the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead is the means by which God showed that the work of Christ on the cross was done. That the work that Christ did is completed and accepted by God. That the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, in propitiation and atonement, was perfect in every way. That Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to God on our behalf. Again, As the resurrection is key to the salvation story, each year God's people become more and more uncertain about the resurrection. Christ's death and atonement for sin, we understand that. We get that. Death surrounds us all the time. We see death all the time, but we don't see people come back from the dead. It's uncontemplatable to us. But we have in Christ and his resurrection a demonstration of the power of God at work. Christ did crush death and sin forever. God alone has the power and ability to do this, and there's nothing else in this world that can do that. And yet, many Christians doubt the resurrection. They doubt this key component of the Christian faith. And to show this, every 2 years, the Southern Baptist Convention, which we are a part of, via Lifeway, conducts a bi-yearly study when they look at the status of health of the church. And the last one was in 22. This year they'll be doing another one. But in 2022, they did a study via 3,000 demographically balanced U.S. adults. And one of the questions they asked in the survey, it was a true or false question, biblical accounts of the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred. And they were given five options: strongly, disagree, don't know, agree, or strongly agree. 15% strongly disagreed, 8% disagreed, 11% didn't know, 19% agreed, and 47% strongly agreed. Now, when you look up the write-up of the data, it was all very positive. It was all very, yay, 66% of U.S. adults believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And that's not a mishandling of the data. However, they had to get to that point. They had to put the agree or strongly agree together. You would think that in the modern church that 100% of believers would strongly agree with the historical bodily resurrection of Christ. But it's not. You have people who just outright deny it or don't know. That's terribly sad. Because without the resurrection, the very keystone of the Christian faith, we really don't have anything. When you take the resurrection of Christ away, what do you have in the Christian faith? Good moral teacher. But the resurrection is the power of God on display. And without it, our faith would be meaningless. We as a church, we as a people should believe this, because not just because it's in God's word, and not just because it's because of his promise to bring salvation to his people, but because it is an actual fact of God's power on display. As uncontemplatable as it is, it happened. God did this. The power to not just destroy, but the power to give life to the lifeless is God alone. Job, in chapter 14 of his book, verse 14, he says, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come." Like Job, so many do not believe, either because they lack the faith, they lack the conviction of true faith in Christ, or they want Christ, but they don't want to what the resurrection means. They don't want to believe that God is bigger than everything in the world, including death. They don't want a Christ risen by the power of God, because it would mean that a God that has the power to give life to the lifeless has the power to judge and condemn and bring judgment. It would mean that God can judge sin and sinners. It is easier to rationalize that it didn't happen when you deny the miracle. To contemplate that God has this power is easier to deny when we do it for our own purposes. If there is no resurrection, then there's still a possibility that we can save ourselves, that we, through merit or some action on our part, can save ourselves. But the truth is that the resurrection means it's not anything we can do. It's entirely in God's hands. And the truth of the matter is God did not have to send his Son in atonement for sins. God did not have to resurrect Christ from the dead to bring his people salvation. He did not have to do this to give them hope. He did not have to deliver them from their sins. But he did. God, who is holy and righteous, who has the power over all things, including life and death, did this. He could just send all of us to Sheol. We all have enough sin in our lives to warrant it. And there's plenty of room for everybody in Sheol, in hell. But God loves his people. And as the Creator, he knows that only he has the power to save them from their sins. It is as simple as that. God, the Creator, is the only one that can bring salvation to his people. And he did it through his final revelation, and that is the life and death and resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, God knows his creation well. And even before he created things, he had a plan to deal with sin. Each and every step of the way in the salvation story, God demonstrates his faithfulness. He demonstrates his power. He demonstrates his love towards his people. He covenanted with his people. He gave them the law to show them what was expected. But even under the law, they still fell short of his glory. Even under the sacrificial system, in which case lives of animals were used to atone for sin, God's people were still not right. Their hearts weren't in the right place. They failed to realize that their forgiveness must come at a cost. An innocent life must be given to bring forgiveness for the one who has sinned. But you see, there's no animal sacrifice that's ever going to be enough to deal with all the sins of the world. There's not enough animal blood in all the world to cover the sins for all mankind. It is impossible for us to do. But it is not impossible for the Creator, the one who has the power to create, the power to destroy, the power to give life, the power to take it away. You see, all of this, including the sacrificial system of the law, was to show that more was needed if people were to be restored to God. More was needed than just the blood of animals if God's people were to be holy and righteous and sanctified. God desires for his people to be united with him, to worship him in truth and in love, to be free from their sins. But to do this, God knew that he had to provide the sacrifice. He would need to send the one whom the prophets and the law pointed to. He would send the Messiah, the one who would restore God's people and deliver them from their sins. But in our sin, we want to believe that salvation comes by other means other than what God provides. We don't want to accept that it is only God and God alone who can deliver us and to bring us salvation. And this is what the rejection of the resurrection means. It means that we want to play a role in our salvation, but we fail to realize that we can't ever overcome our sins. Day after day, they master us instead of us mastering them. That is why salvation and deliverance must be the work of the Lord. The one who is offended, the one against whom the sin is committed, must be the one to offer forgiveness. In order for there to be forgiveness, God himself must provide the offering. And we see, remember the account of Abraham and Isaac. You'll find this in Genesis chapter 22. God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Abraham takes Isaac to the appointed place. And there in Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8, Isaac asks a question. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," he said, "here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they both went together. You see, Abraham had faith in the promises of God. He knew that God, the Creator, would provide the lamb to take the place of his son. And we see in the account the precise moment God did provide the offering to make, to take the place of Isaac. Because only God, as Creator, as the one who has the power to give and to take life, provide the offering. Provide the offering to take our place in the atonement for our sins. If God did not do this, then we would have to bear the full measure and weight of God's wrath for the sin in our lives. But in Christ, we do see that God did send his Son, Jesus Christ, who was our Passover lamb, whose blood was spilled in the atonement for our sins. And it's important we have to remember that Christ did this voluntarily. He took this upon himself. His body was broken for us, and he did it in obedience, and he did it voluntarily. He did this, he took upon the wrath of God for us so that we wouldn't have to. And this isn't anything that any bull or goat or small furry creature can do, but Christ himself did for us. And God, by his power, raised him not just from the dead, but raised him into glory so that the whole world would see and know that the work of Christ was God alone. The resurrection is God's seal on the promise of salvation to his people. Because no one or no thing can take credit for this. As we've established that the power to give life to the lifeless resides only in God. And friends, as we go from this place, we must always remember that all that we have as Christians is directly related to the resurrection and God's power to give life to the lifeless. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. My friends, don't doubt the resurrection, because our God is bigger than anything else. He is bigger than anything in this universe and beyond it. He is bigger than life itself. And death is clearly within his domain. And that is demonstrated by his power and dominion over death in the resurrection of Christ. That third day when Christ appeared to the women and the disciples, that was the day that God's promise was sealed, that there is more to this life than living and judgment. That day when Christ was raised from the dead, God showed the world that there is more. There isn't just death and judgment. There is eternal life. There is forgiveness for those who place their faith in the risen Christ and repent of their sins, that these should not taste death but have salvation and forgiveness of sins, all of which is only possible by the power of the living God, the one who has created all things and who alone has the power to give life to the lifeless. God alone is the one that can deliver his people from their sins. And he has done this through the perfect life of his only Son, Jesus Christ, who voluntarily went to a Roman cross in our place, who went and died a death we deserve for our sins. It was Christ who took upon himself the very wrath of God in our place, and after 3 days was raised by the power of God from the dead. It is in Christ that those who have placed their faith in him as their Lord and Savior and have repented of their sins find forgiveness and eternal life. As uncontemplatable as it is, the same power that created the universe is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and is the same power that will save us. Demonstrated this power in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you and thank you that Christ did come voluntarily to do what we cannot do ourselves, that he did go to the cross in atonement for our sins, that he took upon himself your wrath, which we could not bear, and that after 3 days you gave him life. Father, we praise you and thank you for all the uncontemplatable things you do day in and day out. And we do praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.